This week's message is very much a follow-up to Pastor Carmel's message last week, which I thought was what I would call a seminal message, like a message for the ages. It was a very complete message, but it was such an important message about the character of God and about the character of our faith. And the title of Carmel's message last week was, Where's Your Faith? And the premise is those times when we are challenged. You know, we're challenged with mental illness or anxiety, trauma, grief, depression. And when we're really, really struggling. And then someone would come to us and say, Where's your faith? You shouldn't be suffering like that. You know, you should have the joy of the Lord, and completely twisting what the Bible means in all of that. And I thought there was there's another aspect of that I just want to build on. So this is very much the second part of Carmel's message last week. Recall last week that Carmel quoted 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, completely overwhelmed. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without and fears within, just that sense of being overwhelmed in fear. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Carmel also said, and this is a quote from her message last week, I find it encouraging that someone of such great faith could speak of being fearful and depressed. I don't think of anybody who would have had greater faith than Paul, other than Jesus. If the likes of Moses, Job, Elijah, David, Jeremiah and Paul, and Carmel spent time in her message last week to talk about Moses, about Job, Elijah, David, Jeremiah and Paul, all of these paragons of faith. If the likes of these, all people of whom we would expect depression and discouragement to be the last thing they would have had to deal with. If all of these, or the likes of these, can live with the same sorts of doubts and struggles that we do and still be mightily used by God, then perhaps their stories stand to counterbalance the heresy. And I want to talk about the heresy that good Christians, in inverted commas, don't get depressed. So the word heresy means a belief or opinion contrary to orthodox religious doctrine. So if we were to say that Jesus died on the cross but wasn't resurrected, or had some element of faith that we didn't believe in, that would be heresy. And what we're suggesting here is that when someone goes up to someone and says, Where's your faith? And they doubt that you have faith because you're suffering, that in itself is heresy. It's against the biblical record. It's against the whole record of the Bible. Old Testament, New, there's a thread woven all the way through of people suffering, the people of God suffering, the Jews at the time of Jesus. There's so much, you know, the slavery in Egypt and all of that. You know, at DFS where I work, we have standard operating procedures, SOPs. We have standard administrative procedures, SAPs. And they're all within this part of the business called doctrine. So whenever somebody says doctrine at DFS, we know what it means. It's all about the written stuff and how we do things. And it's all arranged and structured and formalized, and it's all very neat and orderly. And there's processes for change. Anyone, anything changed, there's processes to go through. So there's a sense that doctrine is the order and the structure of things. And very much when it comes to suffering, that very much fits in within our Christian doctrine. And we have to honour that. So I'm so glad that Carmel mentioned this element of heresy last week. But it made me think, you know, if someone was to ask me in my depression, in my grief, in my anxiety and just in my fear, where's your faith, Steve? If I had the strength, or if somebody was watching in, it could easily be asked of the other person, where's your faith? It comes back at the other person. You know, that question could be leveled at them if Well, where's your faith if you believe that in our faith we can't suffer because suffering is all through the Bible? It's antithetical to think that that you can't suffer in that way. So it's an opportunity to flip it on its head. Not that we would do that in those situations, because I think in those situations, if someone is going to ask us, where is your faith? I'm not sure if we could convince them. And I'm not sure if that's our job to convince them. But there's a sense that there are some Christians that feel that they could manipulate the will of God and they could use it to their own ends, for their own devices. It's like have you prayed about that? If that element of your life hasn't changed, maybe you're dealing with pain, real physical pain, or some other kind of pain, and you can't shift it. Have you prayed about that? Let me lay hands on you, and we will fix you. And in some ways, when those prayers don't work out, you can be left to think, well, maybe I don't have enough faith. But in many ways, we can see that as manipulating God's will, because we don't know. No human being knows the entirety of God's will or even a fraction of it. Now, we know in the Bible, God did change his mind. Now, there were times when there were people who implored God, and God is known to have changed his mind. And then there's one situation in Exodus 32 where Moses interceded for the people of Israel. God wanted to raise them. And Moses said, no, please don't. And God changed his mind. There's a verse in Amos chapter 7 where the prophet prays a prayer and it's answered immediately. And so there's an element of God changing his mind. And the same with Abraham's bargaining with God over Sodom in Genesis 18. But on the other side of that, even Jesus didn't change God's mind. And remember last week, you know, I think of the most intimate and most solemnest and almost the hardest moment in the whole of the Bible is Jesus praying in Gethsemane. He knows what's about to happen. The human element of Jesus is so riddled with fear. 100% human, 100% God. He's prayed, Lord, if it were possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. So we have a sense there that Jesus is hanging on the cross and could have come down, but he knew his destiny. And so many of those situations in Jesus' own life, he didn't change. He didn't change God's mind. He didn't do things to suit his own purposes. And he's our example. And we know in the living of our lives, we can't just snap our fingers and have certain things fixed, can we? If you experience a loss, the times we've experienced loss in our lives, the grief that we go through, you cannot change that situation. It's about living out that grief, that loss, with a hope in faith that you will overcome at some point. And ultimately, we do arrive at some point of acceptance of moving on and accepting a new normal, don't we? But it's not something that happens immediately. A lot of these processes take years. And fundamentally, what this is all about is our opportunity to grow up in Christ. And it sounds so hard, doesn't it? But it's like we can't go one way to escape. We can't attack the problem from another way. God is inviting us to go deeper with him in all of this. You know, those words of James, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. A kind of verse seems so, what is that all about? Especially when you're in that place when you're confounded by many forces against you. And yet somehow there's a hope that this is the only way through, the only way through to life, and the only way to be protected through that by moving through in the trust of Jesus. And yet, can you imagine this moment of Jesus looking out over the crowd? He must have had so many of these moments when he was alive. He's looking out over the crowds and he's just feeling so much compassion for them. It says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion and pity for them because they were dispirited and distressed like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus gets it. He sees it in our own lives when we are dispirited, when we are distressed, when we're depressed, when we can't resolve the situations that we find ourselves in. For me, it's simply having two or three things come in at the same time. I just feel completely overwhelmed sometimes. And you just think, Lord, help me. Because I feel like a deer in headlights. I feel like I'm frozen in that moment. So God is full of grace for those moments. If anything, helping us to just take a breath and feel some peace to be able to get through that moment. The fact is that the people of God in Jesus' time were a downtrodden lot. They were under Roman oppression. And the Jews were despised. They were not a victorious people. They were a humble people used to persecution. And Jesus himself was persecuted for resisting the religious elite. We know at any time in our times, in our workplaces or families or those sorts of things where we might challenge someone. And we know the moment we challenge someone, that particular person won't like it. And we'll end up copying it for it. And that's essentially what Jesus, he made himself a target, stuck his head above the parapet wall and was bound to be crucified for how he would challenge these religious leaders. But those, isn't it interesting how do we approach things when somebody does attack us or someone does persecute us or someone does mistreat us? What's the Christian response? I know that there are some, and I think it's those people who would say, well, where's your faith? If you can't work this out, if you're not praying hard enough, or if you don't have enough faith to get through this, I think those very same people will be the ones when their persecution comes and says, they scream blue murder. They will not like it, and they will rail against it. And yet, Jesus showed through silent submission, trusting God, which is hard. It's harder to do that, isn't it, than to rail against it and to meet attack with attack. The biggest challenge in suffering is suffering humbly, isn't it? Suffering humbly, not trying to fix it ourselves. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the converted when I say that we've had enough experience of suffering to know that no matter what we do, we can't change it. I think of 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, so just a couple of verses on from the passage that I read out earlier. Godly sorrow brings repentance. So these are the words of Paul. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. The fighting against someone who is bringing evil into our lives is kind of a worldly sorrow. It's reacting out of the worldly sorrow that doesn't actually bring any life. And there are two kinds of pain. There's a normal worldly pain, but there's also this clean heavenly pain. The pain is the pain. It's the same pain. But go through pain the right way, trying not to resist it, trying to trust God in that moment. And there's something of a godly sorrow that kind of breaks us. And we find God in those moments. We actually find the living God in those moments and the passage to life. I remember years ago, in our first few years of marriage, Sarah and I did a lot of, we were submitted to a lot of marriage counselling because we had my eldest daughter living with us and was difficult. And one of the things that our counsellor would often say, our counsellor actually stood on this stage many years back, and probably I think Sandy was here a little while back, but she would often talk about these two kinds of pain. There's a pain that we can fight against that we don't accept and we hate. And of course, the pain is like that. But God invites us into a place of actually allowing the pain to kind of crush us. Not trying to change it, not trying to conform it. And God is in that place. He's not in the place of the frustration and the trying to do it in our own strength. He's in us trusting him in that. So a good, a clean and godly pain, a godly sorrow, and an example of which is the repentance, which is not a pain thing. Repentance is very much a relational aspect. From a relational aspect where there are no regrets, we're dealing with it. To suffer well is the way to show true faith. So we can flip it on its head in being challenged. Where's your faith? Within you, you could be saying, I'm showing a great deal of faith by sitting in this pain, sitting in this depression, sitting in the anxiety, sitting in and dealing with the trauma, being true to that. To suffer well proves faith in no uncertain terms, because it takes huge character and also much failure, doesn't it? Because when we're crushed by pain, we face our own failure so much. And yet coming to a place of not judging ourselves, but allowing, not judging ourselves for those failures, keeping on trying again, keeping on coming back to God, keeping on trusting God is the way. Interesting thing to be a Christian is not just to say yes to Jesus on the first run and to be saved, but to be Christian is to follow Christ, which is to follow his example. Christ suffered, not just on the cross. Christ suffered. He lived a life of suffering. And if we suffer, it doesn't disqualify us. It actually qualifies us. It's a real faith. I'm not sure if you've heard of the term spiritual bypassing. Have you ever heard of spiritual bypassing? So if you're in a conversation with somebody and you're struggling and they don't have the time or the energy for it, they might say, just get over it. Or have you read this verse? This will fix you up. Or some other way of quickly bypassing what's actually deeply spiritual and that can't be just sorted out in a 5-minute discussion. It's called spiritual bypassing. It's hiding behind spirituality or spiritual practices. It's hiding behind them. It's not actually experiencing what God has ordained for us to experience. And it's in that we could say to the person who's doing a spiritual bypassing, like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time to give you empathy or compassion, which would be of God. That we could say at least in our minds, where's your faith if you're not going to be present enough with me? There's no situations. It might only be 5 or 10 or 15 minutes of empathy and compassion that could actually help, isn't it? Human being to human being, just being present with this person. And sometimes God can use those conversations and interactions. You feel so met and that person was so present with you that a half a day later or 2 days later or so, you say to that person, thank you. Thank you that you just sat with me. You didn't try and pretend that you could fix it. In fact, you actually helped to fix me a little bit more by being present with me and being compassionate in those ways. So those are very powerful moments. And as Christians, they're the moments of real love, loving one another, aren't they? That's how we love one another. There's no growth nor transformation in a life without struggle. If we have a life that's got no struggle in it, there's no growth. There's no transformation. Where there's no surrender in weakness before the Lord, there's none of his strength. We can't get his strength without the weakness. Where there's only the feeling of power, there's none of God's power. And where we need God is where we trust God. And one of the best things about suffering is that reliance on God, I need him every single moment. That's actually the best possible place to be. Now, there's probably a lot of Christians, you know, that may have not have reached that point of suffering and therefore they don't need God in that particular way. Maybe it's just they can survive without God. That's not a blessing. It's a great blessing to need God. And I'm going to ground this message in the gospel. If anything, the gospel of Jesus stands for the simplicity of this salvation. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing. The cross plus nothing equals the grace of God from on high. Any time that we bring something of ourselves into the equation, we don't need part of Jesus and what Jesus has done. Essentially, the gospel, we are saved as we are. God doesn't require anything other than the facing to God and saying, thank you, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I need your help. That's all that salvation needs. We don't bring any of our strength to it. It relies 100% on the transforming power of Jesus alone. Remember those old recipes, just add water. You'd buy a packet of something and just add water and then all of a sudden it would materialize. So you could eat something. Maybe it was couscous or something, I don't know, something like that. We have a faith that's not, don't add anything. It's just Jesus. God doesn't require anything else of us at salvation. He doesn't require anything else of us from then ever. I know there are commandments to love God and to love your neighbor and to love one another. And yet, even when we fail in those, we're still 100% saved. Maybe the closest we can ever be, the Psalm of David, Psalm 51, where he just sinned against Bathsheba, and depends on your reading of it, it's either adultery or it's rape. It's a heinous sin. And in that time, it involved the murder of her husband. Really bad sins. And yet David's at the depths of his soul praying to God, Lord, don't leave me. Don't let your spirit leave me. And it says these beautiful words, God cannot despise a broken and contrite spirit. At those moments, we're closest to God. In those moments when we have just sinned or got something really badly wrong, that's how good the grace of God is. That we are closest in those moments when we are pouring out our heart and saying, sorry, Lord. If we ever boil down our faith to what we get or don't get, to a clicking of your fingers kind of faith and an amen and everything being fixed, we actually make a mockery of grace. We say we don't need it. We don't need that grace. We pretend that we can do it without God. And those who say they can procure miracles in God's name through the click of a finger or just through that kind of faith, and when it doesn't work, the other person doesn't have enough faith, that's actually a really dangerous kind of faith. It's an abusive faith. And yet the real miracles, those relational miracles of doing justice, showing mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Micah 6:8. They're the sorts of things that God's looking for, the character. So it's character that God seeks. Let's pray. Father, as we sit and digest what we feel is the teaching of your Bible against things that can be just twisted a little bit, Lord. Twisted so they don't conform to what we know as the truth. We're so thankful, Lord, that as we read the Bible from Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and onwards throughout the Old Testament, we meet so many stories of conflict, of challenge, of oppression, of misunderstanding, of injustice. The history books, Lord, in the Old Testament, the wisdom books, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, you think of the prophets, and Jeremiah, Lamentations, and all so many of the prophets suffered. And there was so much in the New Testament, Lord, so many stories, so many narratives of the people of God being misunderstood, being oppressed, being persecuted. So in our lives, Lord, when hardship comes, even though we hate it, even though it seems to take forever for us to submit and to trust you, and so many times we fail, and so many times we get frustrated and overwhelmed in fear and have so many human responses, Lord, we know there's not an issue of you forgiving us for that. It's an issue of us understanding that you already know, you already understand that it's our journey, and you're so patient and so understanding. And so when we face this beautiful truth that your grace overcomes all of our judgment and self-condemnation, all of those things that we would feel would be against us, we're actually quite gobsmacked, Lord, to recognize the fullness of your love, that we are safe from eternity to eternity and every living moment between, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your compassion. And we thank you, Lord, that you, in your compassion, as you show us that and we live out of that compassion, that we can share that compassion with each other. And we can be the gentleness and the peace of Jesus, the patience and the kindness. Not knowing what the next person is experiencing in their lives, we just imagine that life could be really hard, and so we don't add to people's burdens. So we're thankful, Lord, for that peace that we can carry about with us. And we ask, Lord, that you continue to work in us in these ways, in Jesus' name. Amen.